Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow in Thy presence this morning, giving thanks to Thee for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for Thy Comforter, Thy Spirit who dwells within, and for Thy precious Word that Thou hast given us that reveals unto us our living God as He's manifested unto us in the Triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We bow at Thy footstool, for Thou art God, and we praise Thee that we can worship Thee in spirit and in truth, and that Thou hast called us by Thy grace into fellowship with Thy Son, to walk with Thee, to have communion with Thee, and to look to Thee to lead us and guide us by Thy Spirit day by day. We thank Thee for giving us repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for stirring up our hearts and giving us that faith to trust Thee and to walk with Thee day by day. And now, as we've come to the hour when Thy Word is to be preached, how we long and desire that it would go forth in power and much assurance. How we long that Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit to overflowing. How we long that Christ would be lifted up and our hearts would be drawn out after Him. How we desire that our hearts would be searched by Thy Word, and we would fall at Thy feet to praise Thee and to adore Thee in confession, in forsaking of sin, and a longing after Thee. Lord, we thank You for each soul whom You have sent this way. Deal with each and every heart as only Thou canst deal with them, because Thou alone knows our hearts. For everything is open unto Him with whom we have to do. So therefore Thou alone can search us, and Thou alone can give us what we need. For Thou art the God of all grace, and the Father of all mercies, and so we wait before You. We look to Thee to lead us and guide us, and give us that which is needful, for it is by Thy Spirit in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We began 3 Lord Sundays ago to speak on the subject, the sovereignty of God. We took our text, it will continue to be our text, from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, which reads, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." And how that text has been ringing in my soul for weeks. That the God of the Bible, the God who saves by grace and by mercy, the God who has given unto us the Lord Jesus Christ to save us, to deliver us, to cleanse us, and to have mercy upon us, is the God who sits upon the throne. And we too can say this morning, like those in heaven as recorded in Revelation 19, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." In our first message, we gave you an introduction into the sovereignty of God and laid before you those scriptures that teach this blessed and precious truth that God, our God, the Triune God of the Bible, reigns and sits upon the throne. We've approached this subject with 3 things in mind. First of all, that we would believe only what the Scripture has to teach upon the subject. Not what I have to say, what I believe God should have done, how I believe God should act, but what the Scriptures teach as concerning the fact that God does act in a sovereign way when He does. To the law and to the testimony is our only approach. To the Word of God alone. And that we might be willing to bow to the authority of that Word of God that leads us down the pathway of this biblical truth. For this God can be trusted. Amen. Second, we desired to come before this subject in an attitude of faith, in a climate of faith. For we cannot expect to bring the sovereign God, who is inscrutable, down to our little finite peanut minds. We are to accept and understand that God's ways are not our ways and God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and that we are to bow to the authority of Scripture, and we are to be like the Apostle Paul after he had penned those gracious chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans concerning this great sovereign God. When he got to the end of chapter 11, he did not say, "Now, I apologize for such a God. I'm afraid of such a God. I'm sorry that I had to write about this type of God." No, he did not. He said in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Amen. That's what he thought concerning the sovereignty of God. So we must come in the attitude of faith, bowing down before this sovereign God to worship him and to adore him and to praise him. And where we cannot go with logic, because we got to leave logic on the shore, we can go out in the middle of the ocean and swim in the element of faith and the climate of faith and the attitude of faith, because we know that God's word is true and that God cannot lie. And then the third attitude that we are to approach this subject then that we brought before you was that we must come as a little child, dependent upon the Holy Spirit, and our hearts should bow before God, acknowledging that all truth, the truth of God's Word, if it is ever understood in my mind, must be given light by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That I may understand the things that are made for my peace. And my attitude should be that of David's. "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wonderful things out of thy law."
Amen.
Then last Lord's Day morning, if you remember, we went and showed you that there are three elements in which God works. First of all, he works in the element or in the realm of creation. And we gave you the scriptures and show how that God worked in creation. And then we went and looked at the second one, how God works in providence. And then the third, in grace. God is sovereign in creation, in what he makes. God is sovereign in providence, that is, how he governs what he makes. And then God is sovereign in grace, in that it is shown that he has a people that he has taken out of the fallen race of Adam to be the objects of his special love and grace.
Amen.
And to be eternal witnesses to the power of that grace forever and forever. There is a word in the scripture which says that we are to give forth the word of life and the word of truth and let it be done in love. And beloved, this is the attitude I've cried to God for. Because I do know that when we come to the sovereign God who sits upon the universe, the throne of the universe, and we begin to work out these things that Scripture teaches, and we come to the finality of the thing, that God has the final word on everything. And he had the final word in creation. He has the final word in providence and his governing our lives day by day. And that he has the final word in grace.
Amen.
We need the work of the Spirit to understand this.
Amen.
And to love this truth and not use it as a hammer to break over people's heads to get them to see a great doctrine, but to bow to the authority of this, we might understand and know the things that are made for our peace. Now, we covered that first one last Lord's Day in creation. And then we showed you in the providence of God that there are five things in the providence of God in that realm and which He works. For God governs what He makes. First of all, we showed you that God's providence is in all places. We're under His providential care. And we showed you from Psalms 139 that God is everywhere working out His own will and His own purpose. He is in all places, and all places come under the providential care of God. We showed you that God was sovereign in His providence in all things. We saw it in the realm of nature. We saw it in the realm of God, how God deals with His people. We saw it in the realm of how God prepared all of the things that He did for His people in the realm of nature and in the realm of their good. And then we showed you that God rules and reigns in His providence over all persons. And I must go back and give you one scripture under that one that you would understand. Turn with me to Ezra chapter 1. I'll give you one example from the Word of God that God in His providence rules over all people, all persons. In Ezra 1:1, we find these words. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, what happened? The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, and He made a proclamation throughout all His kingdom and put it in writing, saying, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and He hath charged me to build Him and house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. It was a heathen king directed by God to cause the people of God to go out of Babylonian captivity. But the most amazing thing in this to me is what we find in the book of Isaiah. Turn there with me to chapter 44 and verse 28. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28. Isaiah prophesied 200 years before the Babylonian captivity. And yet God named to Isaiah, and Isaiah put it in writing, the king who would be on the throne at the time His people would come out of captivity, according to the prophecy of Jeremiah, that they would be in captivity only for 70 years. He even names him. Look at it. Isaiah 44:28. Thus saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. 200 years before it came to pass. Amen. And then Ezra records it for us, that God in His providence rules over all people. So, beloved, this should be an encouragement to our hearts. God is in charge of the nations of the earth. He's in charge of every king and ruler and potentate and every dictator. As He tells us in His Word in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, and He moves it whithersoever He wills. And then we showed you from the Word of God that not only is God sovereign in all places, or His providence works in all places and in all things and over all persons, but also He is ruler in His providential leadings, in that He shows us that He is sovereign of all events. And we went and showed you how He moved Moses' mother when she was born. How He was put in that little ark of bulrushes. How He was put in the Nile, this baby Moses, 3 months old. And how when the when Pharaoh's daughter came down God pinched Moses that he cried. And her mother heart went out to him. And she took him, and he became the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And God used him in them courts for 40 years to teach him that he might be the ruler of his people. He is in charge of all events. Now, I cried much over the message for this morning. And instead of going on to the next thing, that God is sovereign in his providence in the realm of grace, it was laid upon my heart that I should bring before you this morning a practical application of the design of God in his providential dealings with your heart and with mine. Amen. For it's one thing to look at all of these characters in the Bible and to see what God has done. But what has he done in my life? And what is he doing in my life? And how does the providence of God work in my life? And so if we can cover it this morning, the Lord willing, there are seven things that I would desire to show to you, the ways in which the providence of God is used in your life and my life. Now, I want you to remember our definition. We said that the providence of God in his sovereignty is God governing what he makes. And he has made every one of us.
Amen.
We didn't come from tadpoles and crocodiles. We came as a direct creation from the hand of God. We are the creation of God, made in his moral image and likeness. We lost it in the garden in sin, but Christ came and bought it back for us by his marvelous grace, by his death upon the cross.
Amen.
But we are creatures of God, and he made us. And I'd like to see the design then this morning of the providence of God in our lives, seeing how providence works. I'm going to use Old Testament and New Testament individuals to show you and to bring out the truths, but I trust to apply them by the grace of God to each and to every one of our hearts. Follow me now. First of all, I understand that the Scripture teaches that the design of the providence of God in our lives, and that is how he deals with our lives in everyday problems, everyday events, in the home, in the shop, on the job, in the schoolroom, wherever it is that we go, wherever it is that we live, there God in his providential working is moving and leading and guiding. Otherwise, God is not on the throne. For if I can have one thought that God didn't know about beforehand, if I could hide one act from God that he did not know about beforehand, if there is one event that could come into existence that God did not know about and it took him by surprise, then God is not God. But he is God.
Amen.
And the Scriptures we showed you in our first study so very forcibly brings out that God works all things after the counsels of his own will. Now, do you look for the providence of God in your life? Do you look and see how God is directed and leading, who he brings into your life, what circumstances are there? As you leave the house for the grocery store, has it ever crossed your mind that in the providence of God, you might not come home? In the providence of God, you might have a wreck? In the providence of God, you might wind up in the hospital? In the providence of God, you might see somebody you hadn't seen in 30 years. That there will be things in that little trip to the grocery store that will govern your life for the rest of the time that you're upon this earth. Some individual that you might meet. These are the providences and the movings of God in our lives. And if we cannot see this, then it's all blind faith. That's right. It's all blind faith. Life has no meaning to it apart from the providential movings of God's Spirit in our lives. Life has no meaning to it.
Amen.
When we can see the providence of God, why this happened, and why God allowed that to happen, and why this individual was brought into my life, and why that circumstance was brought in, then there is meaning to life, and we understand that God is working, and He is working that we might understand that He is upon the throne, and that He is working for His people according to our good. Now, the first one I want to give you this morning then is the design of the providence of God in our lives is to see whether we are in a state of grace or whether or not we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. God deals with our hearts. We who profess to know Him, listen to me now, we who profess to know Him, God deals in His providence in our lives to see whether we are in a state of grace or whether we are hypocrites. To the law and to the testimony, let's take three illustrations. Let's go to the book of Job, and we go there quite often, don't we? And you know the story of how there came a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came, and the Lord said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And he said, "Yes. But he fears you. If you would take away your hand from him and the hedge you put around him, he'd curse you to your face." And God said, "Okay, go take everything away from him, but don't touch his life."
Amen.
What was his attitude? Chapter 1, verse 20. After all of these things had happened to him in God's providence, his 10 children had been killed, his fields had been burnt, his animals had been stolen. All of these calamities had come upon him. And look what he said in verse 20. "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell upon the ground and worshipped and said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" In all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Was he a hypocrite? We gave you a study on this the other week, you remember. What was his attitude in all of this? Job 13:15, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." What was his attitude when his friends came and called him a hypocrite? Because that's what they did. That's what they did. They called him a hypocrite. What did he do? What was his answer? Chapter 19, verse 25, and this is what he said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." He stood the test, so these providences come into his life, and God allowed them. He didn't know why. He didn't know that there was a contest going on between God and Satan. But he came, and we'll show you in some other areas, in some of these other points, we're going to bring Job out again. But here we find him confessing unto God. And what was his attitude when it all ended? Look at chapter 42, verse 5 of Job 42. He said, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." And beloved, this is the end of God searching our hearts to bring us to the place of repentance and faith, and that we might be brought down before the Lord. I received a letter this past week. And in this letter, this individual went paragraph after paragraph. It was 4 pages long. Paragraph after paragraph. Why I was a hypocrite and why I was a lost man. And my preaching was this, and showed from all sorts of things that I preached a false doctrine and I was deceived and all of this. And when it was all over, I sat down and I penned these words. I read the letter, then I penned these words. Forsaking all confidence in myself, I trust Christ.
Amen.
Forsaking all confidence in my good works, I trust Christ for my salvation.
Amen.
Forsaking all confidence in my own abilities to supply my needs, I trust Christ to supply those needs. Forsaking all confidence in myself to handle the future, I trust Christ concerning the future.
Amen.
So you see, there was a providence came into my life, and what did it do? It drove me to the Word of God to find out where I stood. And I thank God for this. And you and I should thank God for this. For the providential things that come into our life that drives us unto Him or lets us know that we stand as nothing but hypocrites before God.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to give you another illustration. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8 with me. The Lord, through Moses, told the children of Israel in the wilderness these words in Deuteronomy 8:2. Verse 1, all the commandments which I commanded thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live, and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware to you. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years. Watch it now. He led them in the wilderness, and this is what he did. He wanted them to remember that he led them to humble them, to prove them, to know what was in their hearts, whether they would keep his commandments or no. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3, and let's see how this turned out. We go to Hebrews chapter 3, and beginning at verse 5, verse 7, we find these words. Remember this point now. The design of the providence of God in our lives is to see whether we are in a state of grace in Christ or whether we are just hypocrites. And we should praise God for this. The searching hand of God and His providential leadings to prove out our hearts.
Amen.
Because I'll be perfectly honest with you, I would rather be unclothed here than unclothed there at the judgment bar of God where there will be no mercy.
Amen.
All right, we're in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation or testing in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. He called that journey a time of provocation when they provoked him to anger. He saw their works, and this is what it turned out. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now here comes the application to you and I. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God.
Amen.
And this is what concerns me more than anything else in this ministry that God's given us, for my own life and for yours. Beloved, that there would be no turning back in unbelief and going back and departing from the living God. And this is the reason God searches our hearts. And we should praise Him for His providential leadings.
Amen.
Are you listening to me? I've prayed much about this message this morning, praying that God would send it home to our hearts. These words out of Psalms 81 have been with me all week. I am the Lord thy God, verse 10, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So what happened? So I gave him up to their own heart's lusts, and they walked in their own counsels. And you know what my prayer has been since I read this? Lord, don't give me over to my own lust. Don't give me over that I would walk in my own counsels. Don't give me up. But he did. To them. You see, the providence of God proved what was in their hearts. Back to Hebrews 3 again. Verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And beloved, let me tell you something. Do not get angry or mad if I stir up your hearts.
Amen.
If somebody else comes and exhorts you to go on, don't get mad at them. They're doing what God's Word told them to do. To exhort you daily, lest you do turn back. We're in a state of grace, whether we're in Christ, or whether we're just hypocrites.
Amen.
Go with me to Mark chapter 10. And let me give you the third illustration. It is the story of the rich young ruler who came and knelt down and cried, Good Master, verse 17 of Mark 10, Good Master, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Do you recognize me as being God? Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said to him, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. Matthew 19:20 says, What lack I yet? Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. God, in his providence, had brought this man the great wealth. He didn't say anything about his wealth. From the standpoint of how he got it. But when he came, he said, Now what I want you to do is I want you to go sell all that you've got. And I want you to give it to the poor. And I want you to come follow me that you might have treasure in heaven. The providence of God led this man to the right place under the right circumstances. And God put his finger on his heart. And he was not right with God. And so he went away sorrowfully. He was not willing for God's providential workings in his heart. Let's move on. I would say in the second place that the design of the providence of God in our lives is to bring us to conviction of sin.
Amen.
Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought how God brought you under the gospel? In his providential leadings and how he brought you where the truth was preached and where the word went home in power and much assurance to your soul? Can I give you one of the most prime examples in the Word of God in regard to this? Turn with me to Luke chapter 23. And I want you to see where God in his providence put the thief on the cross that he might hear the gospel and bring conviction of sin to his soul. Luke 23, verse 39, And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I'll guarantee you that that thief would have not exchanged places with anybody else in the world. He was a sinner. He got there because he was a thief and a robber. And he stirred up the people. But when he looked back upon the providence of God at having him at that place, at that time, to see that inscription over the cross, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, and the Holy Spirit dealt in his soul, convicting him that what he was suffering in his own body and the death that he was soon to die would be God's justice against him.
Amen.
When he admitted this and turned in repentance toward the only one who could save him, he saw a naked man in bloody gore with no evidence of a kingdom, with no evidence of the deity of God, with no evidence of nothing. But he believed that written word that he had, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And God saved him because he called upon the name of the Lord.
Amen.
And I'll guarantee you he never got through praising God till this very hour in glory, that the providence of God led him to that place at that time, that the salvation of God may come home to his soul.
Amen.
Beloved, let me tell you something. I don't care what straits God brings us into. I don't care what happens in home or family. I don't care what happens in country. I don't care what happens on the job. If God in His providence has used all of this, that we might come under the preaching of the gospel, that we might be convicted of sin, we can reckon and praise God that it was His doings.
Amen.
For He moved in His providence in that way that I might hear the word, that I might be saved. The individual that I married might have been the instrument that brought me to the truth. And God might have left them all alone and dealt with only with my heart. Yet I should praise God for His providence, that He worked in such a way that I might know and understand the things of God. And the Bible is full of these illustrations. You remember the story of Joseph and his brethren? How they sold him into slavery? How he went down into Egypt and became prime minister? 22 years later, his brethren came for grain, and they did not recognize him, but he recognized them. And you know how he went through all these things with them to get Benjamin, his brother, to come from his father. And the conscience of these brothers began to smite them. And they began to repent and said, "We were guilty of our brother's blood. And God has brought us into these straits because we were guilty in Joseph's death." They did not know him as yet. But God in His providence had led to where their conscience was smitten and they came under conviction of sin. I could go on with this. The providence of God in bringing us under the gospel, bringing us to conviction of sin. I must hurry on. The providence of God in our lives is to prevent us from sin. Oh, beloved, if you've ever heard one, I want you to hear this one. The design of the providence of God in our lives is to prevent us from sin. Hosea 2:6 reads, "I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that you will never be able to find your way out." And how God in His providence uses this to hedge up our lives. He puts us into certain families that we will not run greedily after sin as others run. If God did not in His providence withdraw us from our evil purposes, we would drown ourselves in hell. If He gave us up to our own hearts, lust, and let us walk in our own counsels, we would ruin ourselves forever. But He hedges up our ways. And He said, "Now hitherto shall you come, and no further." He lets some individuals go to the very limit before He delivers them. Others, He hedges them up. It's in His providence. But I'm thinking, as a child of God, as I look back, how God hedges up our ways. And I'd like to give you one illustration out of my own life that has been a matter of thanksgiving and praise for me for years. It was on the 6th of February, 1943, that I went up for induction in doing World War II into the army. But in God's providence, I had my first back operation in October 1942, 6 weeks after I got married. And when I went up for induction and went through the induction line and was examined all over, and I got to the doctor that looked at this scar up my back, and he says, "What is this?" And I told him. He says, "How long has this been?" And I told him. He marked me 4F, and I stayed 4F the whole war. That was the preventing providence of God.
Amen.
Well, you know why? If I hadn't had that back operation and went into the army, the first thing that comes to me, the men that I went in the army, went up for induction with that day, was in the Battle of the Bulge in Belgium, and the majority of them were killed. The second thing that stands out with me is this. I was a 19-year-old kid, had never known anything about life. I had been sheltered, I was married, but I knew nothing about nightlife. I knew nothing about anything. I would have gone straight to hell as quick as I could have got there with the pleasures of sin. But God hedged me about and never did let me go. And I'll guarantee you there are things that come into your life that you can think of even this morning where God in His providence hedged you about to prevent you from sin. There's another one that stands out with me when I was 16 years of age, and whenever I think of it, I shudder how close I came. But God put in my mind, blanked my mind out, that I did not give over to the lust of the flesh. He prevented me. That's the preventing providence of God, and that's the way it works in our life. Job 33:17, he withdraws man from his purpose, and he hides pride from man. He keepeth back man's soul from the pit, and his life from perishing by the sword. I got a hold of me, this preventing grace of God and His providence. And beloved, not only in my life before God saved me, but after God saved me, how many times has He prevented me from going off into sin? How many times has He held and kept in His persevering grace? How many times have I been in places of great temptation and had to be like Joseph, to run? And God prevented by His marvelous grace. My oldest son will be 38 next March. Often has told me, "Dad," he said, "you didn't know it, but when I would have in my heart to do evil, invariably you would read to us the first chapter of Proverbs at the table at Bible reading. And when you got to that 10th verse, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, 'Come with us and let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privately for the innocent.'" And he goes on down, he says, "Don't you go with them." And he says, many a time my heart and mind was made up to go off into sin. And that word would come home to my heart. You would read it. Invariably. You know what that was? That was the preventing providence of God to keep him from going off into sin. And beloved, we can see this in our lives day by day. Aren't these blessed things? Don't you rejoice in this? Don't you praise God for this? That God rules and overrules for His glory? That He is moving in providence in our lives day by day? Again, the design of the providence of God in our lives is to discover to us the corruption that still lies in our hearts. You see, there are some corruptions in every man's heart which lie right on the surface, and they're always coming up. And they're always coming out. But then there are some corruptions that lay way down deep and don't show themselves so easy. And God brings us into circumstances by His providence that brings these corruptions to the surface that we might know what manner of men we are.
Amen.
We may cry after God. Moses was reputed to be the meekest man upon the earth. But God brought him into a situation where he got angry with the people and he struck the rock twice instead of talking to the rock. And for that one sin, God kept him out of the land of Canaan. Not that Moses wasn't a saved man, but he didn't go into the promised land here up on earth. He was meek, so God had to test him to bring out in his heart. Job never knew until he was tried as he was that bitterness was way down deep in his spirit, and he would charge God in Job 30 and 21 as being cruel to bring him in such straits. He didn't know that bitterness was there. When all was going well, he didn't know what was in his heart. And you and I don't know what's in our hearts until God begins to bring in His providence. Jeremiah had gone through many things. He had laid in a dungeon. He had laid in water and mire up to his armpits. If they hadn't tied ropes around his arms to hold him up, he would have sunk down and died. And the Scripture says that he cursed the day he was born. And he cursed the day, and he cursed the man that brought the news to his father that a man-child had been brought to the world. He didn't know that that corruption was there until he got into situations where God tried it. And there came a day when he couldn't go no longer. And he says, I'm not going to preach another lick. I'm not going to say one other word in the name of God anymore. Until his heart began to burn in him. And he had to go and to preach. You see, the discovery of these inner corruptions is necessary, and God might humiliate us. Now, beloved, you can believe all you want what the religious world says, that when a man gets saved, he walks on top of it, and he has no troubles, and all is forgiven, and all is well. Sin's forgiven, so he can walk, and nothing bothers him anymore. But if a man's not humbled by sin, there's nothing in his heart that's living there.
Amen.
So these discoveries of our inner corruptions is necessary for our humiliation before God. And brother, there's nothing in the world more humiliating to me than to all of a sudden get angry. All of a sudden come back with a sharp word. God discovers these inner corruptions to break our pride and to bring us down at His feet and let us know that we and understand that we are constantly dependent upon God's grace and nothing else for our keeping day by day.
Amen.
This is the providence of God. He brings us into these situations. And sometimes they come like waves upon us and we cry like Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. Lord, this great company, these troops comes against me. One after the other, and one after the other. And we say, Lord, how long? And God is waiting to prove our hearts. And it's this way that He makes us patient. It's this way that He tenders us. And this way He makes us kind toward others. For invariably when I will criticize another man for what he does, if it's in a critical spirit, you can reckon within 24 hours I'm going to either say or do the same thing. We become patient with others and compassionate with others. And when God tries these graces, He brings us into a place where faith has to be tried. And how are we going to stand He brings us into a place where all the graces of God that are needed for our souls are brought out. And we should praise Him for this. What should be our attitude in all of this? It should be a crying unto God to hold us and to keep us. And we would not rebel against Him or saying that the way is too hard, but that we might trust the living God to hold us and to keep us by His almighty power. We may be cast back upon His mercy and cast back upon His love and cast back upon His power to hold us instead of taking things into our own hands to try to change them. We can't. Circumstances in the providence of God are against us. We have to have that patience and faith to wait. God in His own time might rule and overrule for His honor and for His glory. Now, I haven't covered them all, and I probably will have to go back over some of them next Lord's Day to put it on the air because we had to go off. But I had to bring you this one before I close this morning. I say that the design of the providence of God in our lives is to exercise the graces of God in us. Amen. You see, believers through the remnants of indwelling corruption are subject to times of spiritual laziness and inactivity in which these graces lie dormant for a time. Also, there are some graces which are only exercised at certain times. So God brings us into certain providential states which will cause these graces to be exercised. Pastor, you believe all of this you're preaching this morning? I certainly do. The Word of God teaches it. I've experienced it in my own soul. And the statement that I just made, I can back up with thus saith the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Look at it in your Bibles. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold testings, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In other words, watch what He said. Wherein you greatly rejoice, and we do greatly rejoice. Brethren, the Christian life is a paradox. A man can praise the Lord, and He's searching his heart and showing him that He's humbling him. Amen. He can praise God at the same time that He's humiliating him and bringing him down in mortification for sin.
Amen.
And God hasn't left him. He can remember Hebrews 12, which says, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. For if you be not a child of God, you are an illegitimate child. You don't belong to Him. Because whom He loves, He chastens. And all the time, verse 10 and 13, 14 of Hebrews 12, He says, these things are grievous for the time when He puts the chastening rod upon us. But they are working the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto those who are exercised thereby. And they're to bring out God's holiness in us. Isn't that grace? 1 Peter 1, 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, and we do rejoice. Though now for a season, if needs be. And beloved, there is a needs be in every one of our lives for God to try our graces. No child of God ever escapes the needs be. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold, many testings and temptations. And what is it all about? The trial of your faith. The graces of God to be brought out. And what are they? Bear with us now. What are they? God brings us into these providential ways, as I said, to try our faith. He brings us there that our hope might be strengthened in Him.
Amen.
And we know our help comes from Him. He brings us into these conditions that we might exercise that grace of love toward others that we've never shown before. He brings us into conditions where we are to show compassion. It needs to flow out. He brings us into conditions that self-denial must be acted upon. Then He brings us into a situation where long suffering and patience is necessary. And how do all of these things come? No other way but by the providence of God designing the things that come into our lives. We might understand and be taught long suffering with people and patient under the circumstances of life. That's the difference between long-suffering and patience. Long-suffering is our relationship with people. Patience is under the circumstances of life that come into our lives. Abraham must be a man of faith. So what does he do? He makes him wait 25 years for the birth of Isaac. And then when he made him wait 25 years, he was impotent. He couldn't produce children. Sarah's womb was barren. His faith had to be exercised to trust God to produce that child. Amen. And then after that child was born and grew up into manhood, his faith had to be tested more because he was a man of faith, the father of faith, the father of the faithful. He had to take that son, his only son Isaac, out to Mount Moriah, and he had to offer him as a burnt offering unto God. And his faith was tried again. And you know where he came to? Hebrews 11 tells us, Abraham said, "And Isaac is my seed. I'll obey you. I will kill him, but you're going to have to raise him up." And so he received him back as one risen from the dead. That's what Hebrews 11 tells us. You see, his faith was tried. I could go on. The illustrations are throughout all of this. But we must close. But I brought you enough this morning to show you that God has designed in His providence to govern and rule our lives. There are some of you sitting before me this morning that I could very well take you as examples. Where God has put you, the home He's put you in, the circumstance He's put you under. And you are made to see every day the need of the grace of God. And He won't take the pressure off. You know why? In His providence, He's working the graces in your life that are needed. Why hasn't He taken you out of that shop? You've been wanting to get out of that shop for 10 years. Why? You're still there. You know why? He's working the graces there. You know why your three sons are working for you? He's working the graces in your heart and in your life. Brother, we should take encouragement from this. God is at work in His providential way. Not that He is the author of sin. And not that He condones our sin. But there are circumstances you and I have no more control over than we could fly. And He needs to teach us the grace to wait upon Him. And what is needful He will give in His time and His way for His honor and for His glory. This is the sovereign God. And we should bow down before Him and worship Him and praise Him and rejoice in Him. Oh, beloved, we should not take this truth and rebel against it. That God has control of my life. We ought to praise Him that He does. Amen. And that we can trust Him in everything that touches our lives. That the God of all the earth doeth right. And He can make no mistake. Make this statement in closing. I never will forget it was the fall of 1978, and I don't know why dates and things stand out with me, but they do. It was in the fall of 78. I was crying unto God over something. and dawned it upon my soul with the light of the Spirit from His Word that my Heavenly Father could do me no wrong. I don't care what circumstance I might be in or come in. My Heavenly Father could do me no wrong. And He can't.
Amen.
And so I bow to Him, praising Him, thanking Him. And He's the sovereign God who has directed my life to this hour. And He'll direct it till He gets me to glory. I'll leave the message with you and the living God that He will apply it to your hearts. But you'll go home looking to Him and looking at these providences, trusting God to have mercy upon your soul. Brother Lee, will you lead us in closing prayer?